Good morning. I'm so excited to be here with you. We've told you this before, but you are a church that we carry in our hearts. And we love Mark and Bridgie. They're family to us. We've known them, like Mark said, for 26 years, I think. But thank you for having us, for trusting us with your people and to the eldership. We enjoyed a lovely meal with them on Thursday evening. You have an amazing team at this church, so well done. And I just wanted to comment on the worship last night and again this morning. There's such a sweet aroma that comes off of this church. There's something very pleasing to the Lord about what happens here. And it's not a small thing. I love the words that came yesterday, and I was thinking about the word about the treasure, about the pot of treasure. There is much treasure for us to dig into this weekend. So I want to encourage you to dig deep into all that God has for you. Before, this is not part of my message, okay? So you don't take notes yet, but I'm not preaching yet. You know, there's the latest thing that people are doing is having DNA tests to find out where they come from. And we've had an amazing testimony in our church of one of our pastors discovering family that he didn't know about. And yesterday I was talking to Bridgie, and she reminded me that the bridge is 100 plus years old and that you were birthed out of the Welsh revival. Some of you might not even know that, but it is an amazing thing. And there is revival in your DNA, because I realize every time we come here, there's something in the spirit there's something tangible that God's doing amongst you. There's a hunger for supernatural. There's a hunger to see God move, and you have some amazing testimonies and of God healing. And you might think, well, you know, you get used to it because that's what you live amongst, but there's something in your DNA that is destined for revival. And even your name is prophetic, because the past is revival and the future is revival. And I think the bridge is you're a bridge for people to walk in revival again. And I just felt that there was an encouragement from the Lord to you to think bigger, to enlarge your expectation. You are not just here for the bridge. You are going to model and be a catalyst for revival. And I think if you start to see everything you do is that is one of the why of why you are here, is to be a bridge for revival. And I was just excited about that for you, that is in your DNA. If we had to do a DNA test on the bridge, revival is what you call to.
Yeah,
amen. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit this morning about what happens when we say yes to the truth of God's love for us. What happens when we say yes to the truth of God's love for us? A couple of years ago, we were at the beach, and there's the stairway down to the sand from where we were staying. But a couple of people had discovered a quicker way. And so there was all the grass and everything on the side. But then there was this little pathway that was a whole lot quicker than going all the way down the wooden stairs. And people had walked back and forth, and they had created a pathway to get to the beach. And sometimes we do that in the things that we think on. We create this pathway in our minds. If we keep thinking on things, as a man thinks, so is he. Listen to this quote by Henry David Thoreau. He was a poet and philosopher. As a single footstep will not make a path on the earth, so a single thought will not make a pathway in the mind. To make a deep physical path, we walk again and again. To make a deep mental path, we must think over and over the kinds of thoughts we wish to dominate our lives. There are thoughts that dominate our lives. And to just back that with scripture, you might be thinking, where's that in the Bible? Here it is. Colossians 3:2, set your minds and keep them set on what is above, not on the things that are on the earth. Set your minds. We have to discipline ourselves to set our minds on things above. Because when we do, we create a pathway of truth. And what I'm hoping we can do this morning is start, or at least strengthen and continue to carve a pathway of God's love for us. And we're going to think over and over again about His love and what happens. We're going to look at what happens when His love dominates our thinking and our lives. We're going to set our minds on the love of God. Is that good?
Yeah.
Last night, Greg spoke about ascribing greatness to God, both in our thoughts and our words. And it becomes easier and easier to ascribe greatness to Him when we really believe that He loves us, when we start to get a revelation of this magnificent love of God. Now, when I was much younger, some things were taught and established in my mind, in the way that I thought about things, in my belief system. And one of those was that I had to work hard for the approval of my Heavenly Father. And it was done in a very loving environment. It was just the doctrine that I was raised in for a number of years. And I was also in a family where we were expected to do well. My grandmother used to say to me, "I'm not afraid of seeing your report card because our family never fails." Well, that didn't help me as a teenager at all. In fact, I used to physically break out for real in a rash all over my hands every time I brought a report card home. I had to write an exam because I knew that it was a very high expectation for approval. And the fruit of this was not good, but I actually was okay with it because I liked the boundaries. Give me structure. Tell me what I must do, what I mustn't do, but I knew I had to perform well. But I lived under this lie that if I did well, then I was approved of. If I didn't, it wasn't going to be good. But the truth is, for us as believers, that God's love for us is unconditional, it is passionate, and He loves us no matter what we do or don't do. So I want to start this morning by telling you once and for all that you are approved of. You are approved of because you are His. And I know what it's like to live under this banner of condemnation. I love Jesus, and I have given my life to Him, but I live under this banner of judgment and condemnation. And I think some of you might relate to that. Maybe that's been your reality. Some of you here might live under a banner of shame. If people really knew who I was, if people really knew what my past was, then they wouldn't like me. And so we hide under that. But I believe that those are coming off today. I have faith for that, and I want you to ask the Lord to give you a gift of faith, because that is not what He's called us to live under. He has called us to live under a magnificent banner of His love. Yeah. His banner over me is love. Yes. That's Song of Solomon 2:4. There's a beautiful worship song, and the words of it are this. It says, "His love is unrestrained, unreserved. His love is wild for me." The love of God is wild for us. It is not passive. "It is proud to be seen with me." He is proud to be seen with you. If we can get the picture of when you walk into the room, it's like a father that is proud of his children. He wants to show you off. And there is nothing that can restrain His love from you or me. Jeremiah 31 says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you and continued my faithfulness to you. I have loved you with an everlasting love." Just let that sink in for a little bit. He has loved you with an everlasting love. 2 years ago, we were in Denmark. We minister there fairly regularly at a wonderful church. And I was in the kitchen at the church, and there was this lovely lady, Annie, who serves in the kitchen, one of their team. And she was emotional, and I said, "Annie, what's wrong?" And she said, "I just never seem to do enough. I just never get it right, and I'm working so hard, and I'm doing this." And I said, "But Annie, you're such a blessing in the church. Why do you feel that way?" She said, "I just never get it right." That was her mindset. It wasn't the truth. She was doing a wonderful job. And I had this opportunity to talk to Annie and tell her about the love of the Father. And she hadn't they preached an amazing truth there, but it just hadn't gone from the head to the heart yet, just because of some life experiences. And we had about half an hour. It was just quiet, and I ended up just praying with her, and it was like something just switched on for her, Annie. And she went from seeing herself as an orphan who just needed to work hard to being a daughter who was loved. We were there again a couple of months ago, and Annie was there, and her whole countenance was different. It was just different. She was still doing the same thing, still serving well, but Annie knew that she was loved. And it was a beautiful thing. And I think God wants to do that for some people here today. So I want to look this morning at two things. I want us to just dig a little bit deeper at what, when we talk about the love of God, what is that? What does it look like? And then I want to look at what happens to us, because it also, the love of God is also an empowering love. It empowers us. It makes us strong. So the first thing I want to look at is the love of God looking like sacrifice and looking like mercy. That's what it looks like. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us." That's what love looks like. And you know that the only thing that motivated him to do that was his love for us. That was the primary motivation. He loved us that much that he said, "I will go through the trauma of the cross." The love that was demonstrated was probably, well, it was the highest price of love ever paid. And it looked like a father sacrificing his son. I don't think we can actually get our minds around that as parents, to make our children go through what happened. And it looked like a son absorbing all the sickness into his body. There was no sickness that Jesus said, "You don't have to live under that anymore." He said, "I'll take it." He took all the sin, all the disease, so that we could be called holy and we could be called righteous. I love the words of the hymn, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." Not in part, but the whole was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. There was a beloved son that went into the Garden of Gethsemane and sweated blood, because Jesus weighed his yes. It was a big ask. And he weighed his yes, and he looked at you and me, and he said, "You're worth it. I'll do this because you're worth it." And it cost him his life, but it gave us ours. It was a yes that meant being beaten beyond human recognition. What we see, the crucifix and Jesus hanging there, I don't think that's what it looked like. It was a whole lot worse than that. But it also looked like a son who rose victoriously and defeated death and defeated the power of sin and gave us healing in exchange. And it remains the most extreme demonstration of love ever. It was a once and for all. It's never going to do it again. It was complete. Praise God for that. That's the sacrifice when we talk about the love of God. The love of God also encompasses the tender mercy. His love towards you and me is tender. It's not harsh. It's not judgmental. It's very tender. Listen to Psalm 23:6. "Surely only goodness and mercy and unfailing love will follow me all the days of my life." Surely only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love. I wanted to look a little bit out at this word mercy. And this was fascinating to me, because the love of God looks like mercy. And there's a Hebrew word, I have my theologian husband in the front here, so I think I got this right. But the Hebrew word is hesed. Too late. We're going. It's H-E-S-E-D. And it is a word that means a lifelong love based on a covenantal relationship. It means a steadfast and rock-solid relationship. It speaks of a completely undeserved kindness and generosity done by a person in power. Kindness and generosity towards you and me, done by a person in power. It's also an action that intervenes and comes to our rescue. The love of God is not passive. The love of God doesn't sit like this. The love of God embraces us. It is not a passive love. It is an unswerving loyalty, even when undeserved, and a love that can always be counted on. Now that's a lot, but that's what follows us all the days of our life. When we talk about the mercy of God, it's talking about a loyal, undeserved, unrelenting, kind, generous love. That's what follows us all the days of our lives. So the love of God looks like sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice ever given from the greatest love that we'll ever know. And it looks like mercy. So now that we just get this very generalized picture of the love of God, because there's so much more to it, that's what we live under. But now I want to have a look at how does this love of God empower us? How does it make me strong? What does it mean? When I get a glimpse of the revelation of the Lord's love for us, what does it do for me? It is an empowering love. So I want to look at a few things. The first one is, when I know that I'm deeply loved, when I have that aha moment, it empowers me and you to stand against pressure, because pressure will come. Raise your hand if you've never been under pressure. Looking for hand, yeah. We will be under a lot of pressure on a daily basis. There will be temptation to prove our worth, to show how good we are, for people to notice that we're valuable. I don't even think some of that's wrong, because we all want to feel valuable. God created us that way. We want to feel like we count, right? But my value doesn't come from what I do. My value comes from who I belong to. Have you ever noticed when you get movie stars and sportsmen advertising cars, and now everybody has to drive that car, or there's a certain, you know, a princess has a certain purse design, and then the ladies, all that purse design is the next thing, or a dress, or whatever it may be, because ownership gives value. Because we are owned by Him, we have incredible value, because we belong to Him. We are beloved sons and daughters. It's fascinating for me, before Jesus went into the desert, before He had performed any miracles, right at the end of Matthew 3, the Father says, "You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Straight after that, Jesus goes into the desert, and the enemy puts pressure on His identity. He says to Him, "If you are the Son of God," He doesn't say, "If you are the beloved Son." The last thing the devil wants us to know is that we're loved. He's fine if we do all the good things. He's not fine if we know that we are loved. So He puts pressure on Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, you could turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, you could have all these kingdoms. It was ridiculous. They were His anyways. But Jesus is not moved by this temptation to prove His worth, because He is so secure in the love of His Father. Jesus believed and knew that He was the beloved Son of the Most High. So love empowers us to stand firm in our true identity, regardless of pressure to perform. Pressure will come, but I don't have to perform anymore. I don't have to break out in a rash when I have to hand my report card to Granny, because I'm approved of. You are approved of. You can rest and be at peace, and there's no pressure to perform. The second thing the love of God empowers us to do is to live in peace, regardless of the circumstances. And then when we get to live in peace, we also get to release it to everybody else. The love of God empowers me to live in peace. My life is not always going to be perfect, but I can always have perfect peace. There is no situation that we can face where we cannot take hold of the supernatural peace of God, and it is supernatural. It really is a peace that passes all understanding, because sometimes there are circumstances that do not give themselves to peace. They are chaotic, they are hard, they are hurtful, they don't make sense. But the peace of God is our anchor. When Jesus was in the boat with His disciples, there was a storm. We might think that He was fast asleep and didn't realize there was a storm. I think He realized there was a storm, because the boat was going like this, I'm sure. Jesus was not in denial that there was a storm going on. But He was so sure of God's love for Him. He knew the authority that He carried. And He didn't allow fear to dominate, because there was such a strong pathway of peace and love in his spirit, that the fear that the disciples experienced didn't dominate him. He remained under that banner of love. And it was from that place that he rebuked the storm and he commanded it to be still. He released peace that was in him. We can do the same. Because the peace of that was in Jesus was greater than the storm outside. I want to live in a place where the peace of God in me is greater than the circumstances outside. And when I get revelation of this, now I can release it to you and you and you. And we get to pray for one another. And we get to release that peace rather than release fear. So the love of God empowers us to live in peace. The love of God empowers us to find strength amidst sometimes impossible and painful circumstances. It always amazes me when you hear of situations that believers go through and you think, how in the world did you go through that? I have no idea how you handled that. How did you make it? It's because the peace, the love of God, a revelation that I'm deeply loved by him, empowers me to do that. In 1 Samuel 30, we find David arriving home. He comes home to Ziklag. He's been running away from Saul. And when he gets there, his land is completely burnt. There is nothing left. And his wives, the children, they've disappeared. They've been taken away, taken captive. And this is what he arrives back to. And his men are so angry with him. They're all exhausted. And they want to stone David. We can understand that. And it says, David wept until he could weep no more. I think there are some of you here that know what that feels like. You've been in circumstances where you thought, I don't think I've got any more tears to cry. But straight after that, it says, and then David encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You can't be in a situation where there is nothing left and still find strength if you don't know that you're loved. I believe with all my heart that David knew the love of God. We just have to read the Psalms. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Because despite the circumstances, which were very bleak and looked very hopeless, David knew the love of his heavenly Father. And he trusted him enough that despite what he saw, despite the absolute chaos surrounding him, David believed God for full restoration. That comes when we know the love of God. Psalm 13 says, I trust in your unfailing love. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Psalm 108, for great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Psalm 109 says, out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. That's an awesome declaration for us, just by the way. We can say, thank you, Lord, that out of the goodness of your love, you will deliver me. Maybe some of you here need deliverance from sickness, financial situations. Maybe there's some marriage issues. How about if we start to declare the truth over our circumstances because we understand that he loves us? Number four, when I know that he loves me, I'm empowered to move out from under shame and condemnation, because there can be a banner of shame and condemnation, and we can live under that. But the love of God enables us to move out from under that, under a banner of his love for us, under that banner of mercy, and we get to live there. Because now I know that I'm completely forgiven, I'm holy and blameless in his sight. Next time the enemy wants to come with accusation, you can say, but I'm holy and blameless. So I'm not going to absorb that accusation anymore. Number five, the revelation of his love for me empowers me. This is a key one in the body of Christ. The revelation of his love empowers me to bless and encourage others rather than being jealous and competitive. That is a wonderful place to be when you can genuinely celebrate somebody else's success. When you see them doing well, you can be their greatest cheerleader because there's no threat to your identity. It doesn't take away from you. I can value everything that's good about you and all the things that God's doing through you because I'm so secure in God's love for me. I am deeply loved, and I can love you deeply too. I can celebrate who you are, because we are both highly favored. Yeah. We are both deeply loved. The love of God empowers me to bless and encourage others. When we encounter this magnificent love of God, we start to walk confidently in who God called us to be, in our true identity as a son and as a daughter. And we realize his plans for us are good. There's a mind shift that happens when we recognize this incredible love of God. His plans have to be good for us. For Jesus to go to that extreme, he had to have incredible plans for you and me. This love that gave us everything, it really did. There was nothing missing on the cross. This love makes us, this is what it does for you and me. When we get a revelation of the love of God for us, of the price that was paid, we become believers that start to move mountains. We are not passive. We are powerful. We are believers who command sickness to be healed. We command devils to flee and get out the way. How many of you have ever gone through a time where you just get mad at the devil? I love walking and just telling the devil what I think he should do. And you have the authority to do that. You have the authority to tell the enemy to back off. You have the authority sitting here because the Holy Spirit in you is powerful. You have the authority because of God's love for you to speak healing over people that are struggling. There's a confidence that comes in us as believers when we start to carve this pathway in our minds and in our spirits of the incredible love of God for us. And I want to encourage you to do that. Let's set our minds on things above. Let's start to set our minds on truth. There's a beautiful scripture in Song of Songs. It says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. It is jealous, it's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love." That is a beautiful picture of God's love for us. It is deep and passionate and fierce and jealous over us. And when we get that, it empowers us like nothing else. When we understand God's love for us, we stop succumbing to pressure to perform, to prove our worth. Next time you doubt, "I wonder if I have any value. I'm not sure that I'll count." I want to encourage you to look at the cross. Just take a moment and look at the cross. You were worth that much. There are no storms, and storms will come and go. Sometimes life can be hard. Sometimes circumstances are difficult, but we can rest in his peace. The peace of God is ours to live in all the time. There is never a time, there is never anything we go through where we cannot access the peace of God. There is no circumstance that we walk through where we cannot access the supernatural strength of God. I think it's time, even some people here, to move out from under shame and condemnation. Shame never feels good. Shame has never felt good for me. Judgment, condemnation, never, because it doesn't fit anymore. It's like wearing a pair of shoes that are too small. It doesn't fit. It's never going to feel good. And God will never let it feel good because it doesn't fit. We are meant to live under the banner of his love. We are meant to be able to easily encourage and celebrate one another in the body of Christ because we are loved. What I would like to do in the next few minutes, if I have the next few minutes, I do. I'm going to ask Ellie to just come play on the keyboards for us. But I'm going to ask you to be a little bit brave. I just know for me, when I made radical decisions to, and I'm still having to make some, certainly haven't arrived, but when I make a decision, "God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to carve a pathway in my spirit of truth." When I start to say, this is not acceptable, this is not what you called me to, this is the truth of who I am, this is your love for me, I am a strong mountain mover. I'm not passive and weak. When I start to believe that, when I say, God, I'm going to trust you, sometimes we even have to say, God, I need a gift of faith for that. When I say, this fear and this anxiety, I'm not going to live under that anymore. And I know that that's real. I lived under fear and anxiety. I had terrible panic attacks for years. It was awful. But God set me free from that. Now when I see it coming, I say, no, not today. You're not welcome here anymore. That is not my portion, but peace is, because he loves me that much. So I want to pray for us, and I'm going to ask if some of you need, if you feel like you've been living just under this condemnation thing, today that is no longer yours. If you're just needing peace or strength in circumstances, or maybe healing in your body, or maybe even a mind change, we want to pray for you. We want to move some mountains out of the way. We want to move up some of the, because those are just obstacles to us experiencing the joy that is ours. Maybe you struggle with comparison, and it's hard for you to celebrate people, and that's real for you. But that's not a place of joy. The Lord wants to restore joy and your ability to celebrate other people. We want to pray for that. So I'm going to pray for us, then I'm going to ask if you feel brave enough to come up front. The elders will be here, I'll be here. We just want to agree in prayer and align you with what is already yours. That's all, it's already yours. Jesus paid the price, it's yours. But you've got to dig into the treasure this morning, and let's take out what is already ours, because we are his beloved. Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your great love for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the incredible sacrifice and the magnificent mercy that follows us all the days of our lives. Lord, you have empowered us to move mountains, Lord. You have empowered us, Father, to walk in the full inheritance that is ours. And Lord, this morning we choose to say yes, Lord. We choose to align ourselves, Lord, and to begin walking back and forth in the truth of who we are and of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.